One.
All right, we're live. Once again, everybody, welcome to another edition of the Cross and the Crescent Discussion Group. This is a blog talk radio program dedicated to rightly dividing the truth between Christianity and Islam. We're here every Sunday afternoon. Today's Tuesday, but we are here every Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. Central Standard Time and on Tuesday evenings at 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. And we normally hang for about 2 hours. However, tonight I have a church meeting at 6, so I'm going to have to cut it short. And it is a great topic, too. Connie brought this topic up on Sunday, because on Sunday we were commenting about a Kenny Bomer show from last week that he had our brother Clifford Dunn on. And there was just, it's like a target rich environment there when you go in and you listen to this thing. And I got so worked up yesterday morning sitting there listening, because I'm taking notes, trying to figure out, you know, when did this friendly Muslim guy start talking about the council in Nicaea, trying to, what's the word here? Condescend to Clifford about, oh, well, you don't know anything about your own Christianity. You don't know when, you know, all your books were approved and when the gospels were written, or this, that, and the other. And I came across the part there in the first hour that caused me to make a video yesterday morning, because the imam was so pathetically dishonest in his representation during the course of the discussion. Because all things, they were talking about the word logos, for crying out loud, and how it didn't mean divine. And the imam did not, of course, properly cite what the word meant. He just did a Google and he said, oh, wait a second, it says divine here. This, it doesn't mean this. So he said, well, let's go to Bible Hub. And then he goes to Bible Hub and then reads the wrong page. And it comes to find out that it does mean a divine representation is what it basically says in there. So he was wrong on both counts. And then he went to John chapter 17. And he kept referring to this. Jesus said, don't you know that Jesus said, I go to my God and your God? How can that possibly be part? How can he possibly be God if that's what it says right there? Well, it does say that right there. Of course, yeah, of course it says right there. And he's quoting it accurately, but he's not quoting it in context, because if you read the first, well, that's, what was that, verses 3 and 4, if you would read just verses 1 through 5, you will see that Jesus' die is going, it's being placed in or an authority over all of creation. He's just a prophet, though, don't you see? And that he pre-existed the world, verse 5, because God give me the same glory that we shared, the glory we shared before the beginning of the world. So, you know, so you have pre-existence and you have dominion over everything, but he's just a prophet. And it was just so, and when he read it, he intentionally left off the first two verses and left off verse 5. And this is just a pattern of dishonesty on the man's part. And that's probably why. And he's got like 20,000. I don't. Can somebody look that up for me? See how many subscribers this guy has on his. Oh, wait a second. I got this up here.
I don't think he shows his subscribers anymore. I may be mistaken, though.
No. He's got 21,000 subscribers. 21,000 subscribers. And he got 91 views. Now, I'm not, you know, one to play the view game, but I got like 500, and we get like 130, 150 views on the shows on Sunday anyway. On Tuesday, it drops down to about 80 or 90, but it if you can subscribe to somebody's channel, at least pay attention to it and feel a little bit relevant. Okay, so we're going to be talking about the Council of Nicaea. And the reason why we're going to talk about the Council of Nicaea is because Connie's making us. Her idea, and she wants us to talk about it. And the reason why is because it was prompted here on the Imam Show. So let's go ahead and take a listen in what the Imam has to say here. Wait a second. How am I going to do this? We're going to do it like this. How's that? And let's listen to what his pal, friendly Muslim, has to say.
Never clarified.
Okay. Rob. Okay. Clifford, are you aware of the various councils of Nicaea?
The various councils of Nicaea? Are you aware, Clifford? This is the quiz.
Yeah, okay. So you're aware of the first council?
The first council?
Yeah. And do you know what date that was, Clifford?
Okay, here's the quiz. Date. What was the date? Clifford, what was it?
I've forgotten most of that now as far as dates go. Okay. But I believe it was in the 4th century.
And Clifford is absolutely right.
Yes, he was.
It was in the 300s.
Oh, the 300s. The 300s, don't you see? What's the 4th century, clown?
300s.
The 300s. actually, it was May of 325 to August. I think it's August of 325. I'd have to look it up again. But it was like a 3 months. Let's see. June, July. Oh, yeah, about 3 months these guys had to sweat it out in the same room. Okay, let's listen a little bit more of this guy.
There were three main councils. And yes. This is 300 years. Essentially, after Jesus, peace be upon him, was on this earth.
Okay, he can count. Look at that. Jesus was born. They figure it's just, well, the Gregorian calendar set up at where Jesus is born at year one, but or zero. But actually, people say it was 3 BC. Who cares? But anyway. Okay, oh, also, if you look here on the right, This is the transcript of what is being said during this show or being during the live stream.
And in these councils, and these are the same councils that then produced the first volumes of the gospel.
Okay, now look at that. Look what it says here. These are the same councils that produced the first volumes of the gospel.
No,
is that right?
No.
Okay. He wouldn't know what he's talking about there. Let's listen to what else this guy's got to say. Okay. It's just so funny.
And the Bible.
Yes.
And you know, distributed them out to the Roman Empire. There was no co-equal Trinity.
Okay, so you know, I'm not gonna sit here and play this whole thing because you know, we've been in it for about a minute. And he's made like 5 errors. So listening to somebody like that makes absolutely no sense. And he says that the Trinity wasn't, you know, they invented the Trinity. That's not true. I'm sure that he's never heard of the guy, but the guy's name was Tertullian. Tertullian's the guy, the first guy to mention the word Trinity. But the Trinity wasn't invented at the Council of Nicaea. So what I want to do is I want to go through why the council was called in the first place, what was discussed, what were the issues, and what was the outcome. So let's just kind of give this guy a real quick education on what happened at the Council of Nicaea. I talked to our friend.
Yeah,
Paul,
let's be fair to him and teach him and educate him.
Okay. Yeah, I had a good conversation with our friend Paul Sutliff this morning. Paul is busy running a polling station today, so he can't be with us tonight. But we had a good conversation about some of the things that Arius had to say and Alexander had to say. He had the actual quotes of these guys at the what they had written before. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it was a good conversation. Paul's always great to have a conversation with. Okay, so let's go ahead and go through this really Ricky Tick. Can you say citation needed? That's Shepherd's Hook. Can you say citation needed? Trash talk. Yep, exactly. Okay. Okay. So we're going to figure out why they lie about this thing all the time too. Okay. So here's the Islamic claims about the Council of Nicaea. Number one, they said that it was meant to discuss the canon of the New Testament, what was going to be approved for the New Testament, what was not going to be approved for the New Testament. The fact of the matter is that there was really no approved version of the New Testament until actually it was a century or so after the Council of Nicaea. However, of the 27 books that were later canonized as canonical, that's kind of redundant, as what was going to be in the New Testament, these books were already widely circulated, already widely accepted, especially when we look at the fourfold gospel. And if you look at what the fourfold gospel teaches, it teaches the antithesis of what Islam teaches. So to say that they meant to canonize the New Testament is stupid.
Right.
But they say it. Okay, second thing is that Christ was made a deity at this council, don't you see? He was saying he's a deity. The fact of the matter is that's not true. Everybody believed Jesus was God incarnate up to this time. And in order to be a Christian, that was kind of a tenet of Christianity at that time. But to say that the council made him a deity is, again, stupid. And that Constantine wanted to make his own religious belief so he could control it. Again, stupid. That's why that is. But we all know this is true. Why? Well, we know this is true because the Da Vinci Code proves it. Dan Brown, that great scholar Dan Brown, puts it right there in the Da Vinci Code in a little itty-bitty story for us to follow so we can all believe it, right? And that's the problem, because they believe that the Da Vinci Code is actually true. And a lot of these ideas are popularized by that movie. And if you want to watch a movie, go watch the movie. It's actually a good movie. It's just so much of it is not true, kind of like Islamic polemics. It's just not true. Okay, so let's look at what the New Testament states first off. And I want to basically drill down on the authority of Paul to begin with. Paul's apostleship was confirmed by James, Peter, and John. If you go to Galatians 2, all three of them give him the right hand of fellowship. Peter mentions that Paul's writings are on the line of Old Testament scriptures. If you go into 2 Peter 3, 15 through 16, it says that it mentions our beloved Paul, brother Paul, and mentions his teaching. Now, this is the you could probably say the chief disciple of Christ is giving Paul authority here and his writings authority. And the thing is that Muhammad denied all of these things. He denied that Jesus was that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was God incarnate, and that he died. Of course, the death and resurrection of Christ. He denied. So all these things that he denied, or a contradiction of the Bible that he said that he came to confirm. And what is John, 1 John? I'm going to put, I have this in here twice, just so everyone understands. If you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, here's what John, the Apostle John, says. As I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father. Look at this and this, and the Son. No one who denies the Father has, or no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So here you have the Apostle John condemning Muhammad in Muhammad's teachings. Okay, so the Council of Nicaea, May to July, August 325 AD. This comes after the reign of terror of the Emperor Diocletian, specifically the most intense period of Christian persecution in the Roman Empire came around 303 AD, right before Constantine became emperor, about a decade before he became Emperor Melvian Bridge in 313. So you have these people who were terrorized by the Roman emperor that are now the heads of the bishoprics within Asia Minor, North Africa, Southeastern Europe, and even further, well, Asia Minor, let's just leave it at that. So you have all of these bishops being called that had suffered under Diocletian. So to think that these guys were going to bend a knee to Constantine is just absolute stupidity. To say that Constantine called these guys in because he was going to tell them what they needed to believe. You're an idiot if you believe that. Here's what Theodoret wrote. He says, Paul, Bishop of Neo, Caesarea, fortress situated on the banks of the Euphrates, had suffered from the frantic rage of Licinius. He had been deprived of the use of both hands by the application of a red-hot iron by which the nerves give motion to the muscles had been contracted and the rendered dead. Some had the right eye dug out. Others had lost the right arm. Among these were Papa, I can't read that, of Egypt. In short, the council looked like an assembled army of martyrs. So here you have a guy saying that, look, this council of bishops here, they look at these guys. They look like the walking wounded, for Pete's sake. These guys are have gone through this reign of terror of Diocletian, and now they're finally sitting down to discuss church orthodoxy. And this is what they look like. So this was the Council of Nicaea in 325. And to say that these guys were told what to believe and what to do and what to say after going through that, if you believe that, you just might be in Islam. No, it's somebody else's book. You might be an idiot if you believe. Maybe I had to write a book like that, make some money doing that. Who knows? Okay. So the Council of Nicaea is called to settle three main issues. Number one, how to deal with the people during the reign of terror of Diocletian when they denied their faith, when they denied Jesus Christ. How are these people readmitted back into the church? How are these people allowed to share fellowship with those people who didn't deny their faith in the face of this fierce persecution?
And Eric, yep. when you say readmitted back into the church, you're not talking about, because the Roman Catholic Church didn't exist at that time. Is that correct?
That is
correct. What church is this?
This is into the different bishoprics, the different regions,
okay.
And just a local church too. Because think about this. You sat there and you just suffered immensely at the hands of these guys. You didn't give up the names of your fellow believers. You didn't give up sacred scripture when demanded to for fear of being thrown in prison. Or one guy had his hands burned and seared. Another guy had his arm hacked off, had another people getting their eyes plucked out. You know, you did not bend to that. Now you have these people who did, How do you accept them back into fellowship? Who said, look, I deny Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. How do you accept those people back into fellowship? And this was one of the main, this is one of the areas of discussion and contention. Because it would be difficult to, I mean, if you're, let's say you're a soldier and you're in a foxhole and you're in a firefight, and one of your, you know, when it gets pretty intense, one of your brothers bails and takes off, and you end up winning the fight, and you need to move out, draw fire into the next mission, and he wants to come back and join you, are you ever going to trust that guy again? Very difficult thing to deal with. Very difficult thing to say. So this is one of the areas that they did discuss. The next one was Easter, of all things. When is the Easter bunny coming? When are we going to have this guy hopping around? Is it going to be this Sunday before Passover? Is it the Sunday after Passover? Is it April 18th or is it April 12th? Or what? So they had to discuss and set up a pattern in which they could consistently across the church have a consistent day in which to celebrate Easter. And they did arrive at a formula. And as you can see this year, we celebrated Easter really late this year. I can't remember exactly what day it was, but it was late comparatively to other years. So they wanted to discuss that. And then lastly, and this was the main contention of issue here at the Council of Nicaea, and that was how to address the Arian heresy that had arisen in the bishopric of Alexander, Egypt. How do you deal with this? Here you have a guy that, I think here we go. Here's what the Arian heresy was. It dealt specifically with the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus God incarnate? And if he was God incarnate, how was he God? Well, actually, let me back that up. Let me back away from what I just said. It wasn't a question of whether was Jesus God incarnate. The question became, how is Jesus God incarnate, is what it was. Now, Arius is just a clergy member in the church in Alexandria, and he says that Jesus was a created being. Now, he gives a lot of credit here. He says he was the first of God's creations, and both the Father and the Son exist before the creation of the world, and Jesus was commissioned to create the entire world. So he is, you know, just the Son of God, but he is not eternal, co-eternal with the Father. He is a creation. So this is the issue that this is what Arian was teaching in Alexandria.
Well, he sounded, can you go back there? He sounded confused because states Jesus was created, and then if this is what he wrote, both the Father and the Son existed prior to creation of the world.
Right. Yeah.
So he sounds conflicted.
Well,
how can Jesus exist before the creation of the world? And then he says Jesus was created.
Jesus was a created being in eternity past, is what he's saying.
He's false there too. What? He's false there too.
Of course he is. Yeah, because you see, and here's where you have the eternality of Christ, you know, called into question. You know, how can you exist? And this is a great catch. How can you exist prior to the creation of the world? Where's my laser pointer? There we go. How can you exist prior to the creation of the world if you're not eternal? Because once you start creation, once you start that space-time continuum, you are eternal by definition. So you can't have this as a tenet of your religion because it's contradictory to what eternality is.
Right.
So they recognized this and said, hey, look, we can't have this. This is an obvious heresy, because if you go to John chapter 17, verse 5, and it says God, and I just quoted it. I'm on it because Kenny brought it up of all people, and he left it off. He left this out, this part. It said, look, here we are, John 17, 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Well, how can you, if you don't exist before the world began, how can you have glory with God? I wonder why he didn't read that part yesterday. Gee, I'm just curious. Or not yesterday, when was the show? It was Friday. Okay, so Alexander, who is the bishop in Alexandria, says that Arius is a heretic. And he was. His views were heretical. And when you look at the timeline here, you have to back it up 7 years prior to 325, because here you have Alexander meeting with Arius and these other people getting together and trying to settle this issue. The problem is Arius has a paizan by the name of a guy by the name of Eusebius. Now, if you guys don't know who Eusebius is, go ahead and do a quick Google on this. This guy is like the when we look at the historian for the Christian faith, this guy is the man. He's the go-to guy on this, and he has the ear of the emperor. And the reason why is he was married. Let's see, he's follower of church. He was a relative of. He's married to somebody who's a relative of Constantine. It's kind of like a second cousin, third cousin type deal. These two guys differ on the deity of Christ. Is he eternal or is he a created being? I got to be careful here. It's not if they differ on the deity of Christ. They differ on his eternality is what they differ on. Alexander says Christ is eternal. He pre-existed the creation. He's co-eternal with the God being of one substance. We'll look at that here in a second. And then is somebody taking a picture?
I don't know. I hear that too.
Somebody getting their mugshot. Brad, are you okay?
Yeah, I'm fine. Just at the Union Station.
Well, sorry, guys.
I didn't mean to.
It's my fault. I'm sorry.
Are you getting your mugshot taken, Steve?
I saw some pictures of myself that are so nice. I just have to keep taking pictures. Sorry about that. I'm going to mute
it. Steve's so beautiful.
Maybe you're getting a driver's license. You're getting a new driver's license. I want to use this mugshot here. This looks good for me. Okay. Where were we? Okay. So Alexander and Arius have these differences. The problem is that Arius is connected, has a kind of like this direct pipe. He's got Constantine's email. Let's just put it that way. Let's just say it that way. Okay, he can text him. He says, I got this guy's ear, and I can influence him. The problem is Constantine sees this as an embarrassment, not as an embarrassment theologically, because Constantine was really not, he was not a theologian. He was an emperor, he was a ruler, and he was more concerned about the preservation of his empire. And if he is going to declare Christianity not the official religion of the empire, although it was a very popular religion at that time in the empire, not the only one, but a very popular one, and he has a rift within it, this is going to call into question his power as emperor. So he wants this issue settled, and rightly so. He does not want to have the Christianity having this split within it. But notice, please notice this part. His interest is not in declaring Christianity as the official religion of the empire. His interest is not influencing this rift within this heresy either way. His interest is in them settling this issue so it doesn't become problematic in his rule as emperor. So he calls this Unity Council in 325. Right outside of Constantinople, which is Nicaea. Now, who does he call? Well, he calls everybody. And when I say everybody, this is what I mean by everybody. Hold on. I saw this. This was pretty cool. When he says everybody, this is what he means, everybody. Oh, come on.
I told you. Benny. Bring me everyone.
I mean everyone.
Everyone!
Have you guys ever seen that movie? Have you guys seen that movie? It's Leon the Professional. That's not the name of the movie. I can't remember what the name of the movie was. But this guy, Gary Oldman plays this doped up police officer. And the guy, I can't remember the guy's name, but he plays this hitman. And he's teaching this girl to be a hit girl. I mean, it's quality entertainment. Who do you want me to bring? Everyone. And that's what Constantine wanted them to do here. I want all the bishops to attend Eric. Yes.
Eric.
Yes.
We lost like 30 seconds or something, 20 seconds.
No, I heard him.
Nobody heard me?
No, I heard Eric.
You know, he broke up for me, but oh well.
Yeah, it breaks up to me every now and again too.
Okay, I just
but that's me.
A film clip of Gary Oldman saying everybody who was called to the council. All the bishops were called to this council. So you have 318 bishops show up in Nicaea. 318. Now, was that all of them? No, it wasn't all of them. I don't even believe the Pope went. The Pope, the Bishop of Rome, let's just put it, it wasn't the Pope at the time, but it was the Bishop of Rome. I don't think he attended. I think he sent a couple of his flunkies over there. And notice, Constantine is not concerned about the theological implications. He is just concerned about imperial unity, the unity of his empire. And so at the council, you have Eusebius presenting the views of Arius. Arius doesn't even is not afforded the opportunity to attend the council. Why? Because he's just a clergyman. He's just a guy that, you know, just a member of the church, for Pete's sake. A very influential member of the church, but he's not a bishop. So he doesn't even attend this. So the question of the council obliterates. This is the point here. It obliterates the Islamic position. The position was not, is Jesus divine? The position of the church and what was made was to be arrived at the council was, how was Jesus divine? Because even today we look at this, you know, how can God become man? How is this possible? Well, if you go in and you read the second chapter of the book of Philippians, the Carmen Christi, all the way up to, I think it's about verse 11, if I'm not mistaken. And you can see a clear description there of how Jesus Christ is divine. He steps out of eternity, taking on the form of a servant. And it specifically says it. So it wasn't a question of was he divine. It's a question of how is he divine. This is, you know, because this is something that they had to settle and wrap their minds around. So here you have 300 years of Christianity prior to this believes in the divinity of Christ. It isn't a question of whether he was divine or not. Everybody believed that he was divine. The question being settled here because of this Arian heresy is, how is this possible? So they wanted to come up and have a way to describe how is this possible. And they came up, and I think Dominic brought these two terms up on Sunday. One is homoousios and the other one's heterousios. And here's what they arrived at homoousios, is where they are of the same essence, of the same substance, instead of heterousios, where they would be two separate beings. And they base that off of the Father and I are one. I mean, this is a very explicit statement by Jesus Christ in the gospel, saying that him and the Father are one. One what? Well, one being, one essence. You can't be the same person, but you can be the same essence. You are the same God. And then here's the common argument you get from Muslims. Well, wait a second. How can you be two people at one time in the same place, at least at the same time? This is where they try to make God into their own image. And this is what man has been all human history, recorded human history. Man has always been trying to make God in his own image instead of letting God speak through his holy word to tell us who he is, what he is, and how we're to perceive that. And you have Muslims saying, well, he cannot be 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. That just does not make any sense. And if you view it that way, yeah, you don't, because what you're doing is you're relegating God to a simple mathematical equation. Congratulations, that's what your viewpoint of God is. There's nothing about it. We can just say he's like a math equation. No, you can't. God is infinite. God is eternal. We are finite beings trying to understand the infinite, and this is what this council was trying to do. They didn't approach this with the arrogance saying, well, God has to be like us. I think somebody's got a hot mic here. What is it, Brad? They try to make God like us. We're trying to let God's word speak for itself to tell us what God is like, the infinite is like. That's what the council did. Okay. So when we look at the end result of this, there was only two bishops of the 318 that disagreed with the statement from the council, the creed developed at the council. Only two out of 318. If you're only two out of 318, don't you think you just might be wrong? Don't you just think that there might be a chance that you would be wrong? I would hope so. So, and I think one of them was Eusebius, for Pete's sake. I can't remember whether that's true or not, but I mean, it was this, the vote, when they went to vote, they didn't even consider this Islamic view that Jesus was not the Son of God, that Jesus was not God incarnate. That wasn't even a consideration. When friendly Muslim brings this up, I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Why do Muslims always insist on bringing this up and making themselves look like idiots or historical illiterates, let's put it this way, when addressing this issue? For the life of me, I don't know. But
Eric, is that why they so always want to quote Eusebius? I've heard that friendly Muslim, I believe it was him, talk about Eusebius or say you need to read what Eusebius said. So he was one of the two?
Correct. Yeah, Eusebius was an Arian. Yeah, Eusebius was an Arian. And this was just this would be the equivalent of you and I disagreeing over the Eucharist. You know, when communion is given, does the bread and the wine, after it is blessed, become the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ?
Sure.
Hey, can I interject here? Can you guys hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you, Brad. Go ahead.
Okay. So I think the really takeaway point here is what you said, that it wasn't a question of if Jesus was God. It was how much God was he, okay? You said it a little bit differently, but that is essence what it is. For instance, Arius, okay, or Arian, okay, for instance, he believed Arius that Jesus was God. Yeah, right? Okay?
Right, yeah.
But he just believed that he was, well, a separate being, a separate entity, and also a little bit less of a God, a deity. But he was still divine. He was still God. He was the creator of the world, even though he existed before. You know what I mean? So when the Muslims like to say, okay, that, oh, the true Christians are the Arians. Well, no, they would be Muslim heretics. You know what I mean? So, I mean, it just shows a real intellectual dishonesty on that guy's part. Total intellectual dishonesty. Because he's right.
No, he wouldn't be dishonest about this. He wouldn't misrepresent Eusebius. Would he really?
Well, I would never call them liars, because that would presuppose that they have the ability to tell the truth, which in this case they absolutely do not. But and another thing, here's something interesting. You haven't gotten to this point. Well, you kind of touched on it, that Arius had the heir of Constantine. Well, Constantine died in Arian. Okay. Now, supposedly he recanted, whatever, on his deathbed, whatever. Either way, but I'm told that he died in Arian. He died a heretic. Not only that, but remember,
he held off on being baptized until his death, and he was baptized by Eusebius. So that's how tight these guys were.
Okay. Well, not only that, but think about this afterwards. There was a persecution because the Arians, okay, got the upper hand. And they went and persecuted. Yeah. They went and persecuted the Christians. Okay?
I would classify them both as Christians.
Okay.
But I would say that this is where you have, and I wouldn't say that they went out and put these guys to, well, they actually with the bishop, they defrocked him four times. Alexander.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, threw him out of his church.
Yeah. He said, okay, well, let me come right back in. I'll be right back. Yeah.
Well, either way, however you want to classify it, this wasn't the case that, what's his name, Constantine invented the whole thing. You know, like they like to claim, right? I mean, that's their claim. The whole thing, Jesus became God at that time under Constantine. So, I mean, just on that point alone, I mean, he's proven. just dudes are chasing pigeons around me anyway, little kids. Anyway, back there. Anyway, but just on that alone, I mean, seriously, who is this guy? Nice, what is his name? Nice Jihadi?
Friendly Muslims, what he goes by.
Oh, friendly Jihadi?
Friendly
ISIS terrorists, yeah. Okay, I mean, seriously, I say to you, dude, come on, step up your game. Okay, get away from Kenny, step up your game, okay?
Well, I think he had a debate with, I think it was Robert Spencer, if I'm not mistaken, about 5-6 months ago. And, of course, he got humiliated by Robert and everybody's. It's just like one of these Allah Akbars, I win the debate. You know, Muhammad Hijab or Kenny Bulmer saying, oh, I won the debate with David Wood type deal.
Right.
He's a very well-spoken. I mean, let me just say this about him. He's a very well-spoken man. He's very articulate. He knows quite a bit about church history that just isn't true, but he knows a lot of facts about church history. So when he says that, and when he, see Clifford's here, hi Clifford, good to see you again. When he was trying to tell Clifford that this church, this council decided what was the gospel or not, you know, the guy's a moron. You know, he's being dishonest. He's misrepresenting what the council truly taught and what was discussed at the council. So anytime that these guys come out and say that the council in Nicaea did this, this, and this, and this, and this, and you know that they're either, number one, they're not doing their own research. They're parroting people like Zakir Naik, Ahmed Didat, and not really paying attention to the truth. And when you can go in there and clearly show them just by doing a quick search on this, you know, just go to the Council of Nicaea. It has its own website, for crying out loud. And you can sit there and read what these guys wrote and what they said during the council. They kept pretty specific notes. And none of the notes said, well, we need to make Jesus God incarnate here. None of them said that, amazingly enough. None of them said, we got to recognize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the official gospels that we're going to accept. No, it wasn't discussed. But this is what these guys want you to believe. And they want you to say, okay, well, it was 300 years after Jesus left that they finally did this.
You know, that's a good point. Think about this. We didn't actually have, okay, like what they had, a single person, the caliph, deciding what surah, what ayah went into the Quran. I mean, basically, that's what they have. Okay? All right? Now, it's very early on.
They have a caliph, right, deciding what goes into the Quran, and then everything that preexisted that he burns. Yeah. Okay.
Exactly.
This is the Quran right here. Forget exactly. The fact that I just burned everything else.
And the best part, the best part about this caliph is they went and later murdered him in his own, no, it wasn't in the mosque. They murdered him in his own home, left his body to rot for 3 days. Finally, the family was allowed to bury him under cover of darkness or at dusk. And that was even interrupted. And then they finally had to bury him in the Jewish quarter of the cemetery.
Right.
Thereby, he converted to Judaism. And this is the guy that brought them the Quran.
Now, didn't they did they exhume him later on?
No, a couple decades later, another Muslim faction went and conquered Medina again, because this thing was always being conquered, you know, whatever. Anyway, Sheldon with catapults and stuff, you know, I mean, you know, artillery of the day. Anyway, finally they took it. I think it was Marwan or something, or one of his sons, something like that. Anyway, finally took Medina. And then they just knocked down the retaining wall, thereby converting Uthman and all the Jews in the cemetery to Islam. So they made it all Muslim.
Sounds convenient. Okay, let's jump back up on topic here. I'm sorry for diverging.
Okay, Eric, you are going to say what they said at the council, right? So we'll get the true history.
I'm going to cite the council or the Nicene Creed. That's what we're gonna look at. Is that?
I just wanted to know what was being said in this council at 325. Yeah, thank you.
Okay. All right. Okay, so so why? Let's see. They voted consider the okay. Why? Because anybody that says that Jesus is not the Son of God is an antichrist. Anybody that denies the Father and Son is an antichrist. Did Muhammad deny the Father and the Son? Yes. So it's a syllogism. So the syllogism goes: anybody that denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Muhammad denied the Father or denied the Son. So what does that make Muhammad?
An antichrist. Now, exactly. Remember on 1 John 2:22 that you're showing, it's a question. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Well, Muslims did not deny that Jesus is the Christ. And then he answers that question. This is the antichrist who denies the Father and the Son.
Right.
Thank you.
I
had to correct Taylor on that once upon a time. It's a question mark, and then it answers it. Because the Muslims will claim Jesus is the Christ. They, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Question mark. Then it talks about the Antichrist. You deny the Father and the Son. Yeah, thank you.
Okay, let's jump back over here. Okay, so both of the positions of Nicaea refute Muhammad anyway. So why I don't understand why they keep bringing this up, because the positions of the council itself refute whatever Muhammad taught. So unless you're going
you
to try to...
You spelled Nicaea wrong. Here's your college student. Here's your college student. You spelled Nicaea wrong.
Where? Oh, I should... Sorry. All right. I'll fix that. Hold on. Let me make a note of that. Nice. Anyway. Okay. So why bring up this? Why bring up the Council of Nicaea? Did I spell it wrong there? No, that's right. It's to confuse history. This is what they want to do. They want to confuse the Christian that is not well-grounded, well-founded in their faith. And what they'll do is they'll throw all these questions at, like they did with Clifford. Well, did you know when this council was? Fourth century. It was in the 300s. Well, it's the same thing, moron. And this is what they'll do. Well, did you know that the council did this? It confirmed the Gospels? No, I didn't. That's kind of funny that I didn't know that. Well, you should have known that. Well, what if it's not true? Yeah, thank you, Mary. Yes, my uncle. Thank you. Okay, so why do they do it? To confuse history, to infer that the historical Christianity is inaccurate, to cause you to lose faith and confidence in the Gospels and the New Testament itself, and to lose confidence in their faith, and it's just in your historical roots. This is exactly why they tried to bring these things up. And the more we discuss them on the show, the better I feel about it, because this way everybody would, if you know anything about education, about learning, the more times that you touch a topic, the quicker you are, the better off you are into having mastery of that, what was the word we use, standard. Have that standard. So if you're looking at church history as holistically, you know, to go through that and know where what the early church fathers said and where they got their reasoning from the fourfold gospel and the New Testament that was accepted at that time. Yeah. And also what Muslims like these two guys want, what do they want? Well, they want you to think that they are, this is the truth, which they are not. They want you to think that Dan Brown's vision of history is legitimate. And you need to know that both of these guys are liars and they serve the author of lies. Okay, so here's what the Nicene Creed states, and we got just a couple minutes before we go. And it's if you know anything, I don't know. Does anybody in here go to a church where you guys cite the Nicene Creed on a regular basis? Because I know the Apostles' Creed is pretty.
Yeah, we do both creeds.
Your church does, or Clifford?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. and it's good to do. It's good to have to cite the Apostles' Creed, because that in the Apostles' Creed, it's not a statement of faith. It's not scripture, but it is an overview of what the foundational beliefs of Christianity are. You know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, was born of the... You go through all these things, and these are... So when you're talking to somebody about your faith, you have a firm grasp of what you're talking about. You can go to these principles. And here what the creeds do, if you look at these creeds, if you even get up like to the Athanasius Creed, you see how these creeds steadily become more complex as they address more complex issues. And this is what the creed, the Council of Nicaea, the Nicene Creed did. It became more complex. So it says, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and visible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now look at what it says here. Begotten from the Father, only begotten, that is, from the substance of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Now this is the key part that addresses Arian. It says begotten, meaning that
not made, right.
Correct. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father through all things are made. So that area right there in the Nicene Creed basically cuts the head off of the Arian heresy. It says, begotten, not made, being of one substance. So it's describing the Trinity here as being as one essence, as one substance. Three persons. Here it's only discussing two, of course, but three persons in one essence. So here you have a defining how. The how is Jesus Christ, God. How is Jesus Christ eternal? How is Jesus Christ God? Well, they went in, and this is where they, using scripture, they went in and developed this creed. Okay. Mary says, I have my Sunday school kids read it. Very good. Okay. Like I said, I got to cut out of here early, guys. I have a meeting at the church. I might even do another live stream this week. That was kind of fun doing that live stream yesterday. I had a bunch of people pop up on the live stream. I was kind of surprised to see that many people come.
When I joined, you left.
Why do you think I left?
Exactly. Yeah.
Sorry, I didn't see. I don't know how many people joined, but I've even had Aladdin, and Aladdin was all upset because I didn't let him come on the stream. And he goes, "I even showed you. And he took a screenshot of it, and he was all proud of himself." And I'm like, "Dude, the purpose of the stream was not to sit here and listen to you beat your gums. I wanted to show how dishonest that imam from Houston is. That was the purpose of it. All right, who has anything that they want to add today?
Anybody? Well, speaking of the imam, transphobe imam, since you brought him up. No, I was listening to part of it, you know, and he kept saying, and I am what? You know, I'm sorry. When I hear those words, I am that I am central. I remember even as a little kid hearing that, you know, when watching the movie, you know, the Ten Commandments, and they do that, tell them I am that I am sent you. Mm-hmm. I remember even to this, I mean, just it gives you chills. You know what I mean? It's like, whoa, that is a definite statement. That is a statement of eternity. That is a statement of an uncreated being. I am that I am.
Ego, am a omniscient is what he's saying.
Exactly.
Eternal, and it's
exactly. It's, and Kenny can't comprehend that. I mean, no, just now. I mean, I just got chills. I mean, think about that. I mean, that is bam in your face. I am that I am has sent you. Okay, and that's all you need to know, dude. It's like, yeah, okay. I'm with that. Kenny's like,
there's an awful lot of people that don't understand that statement. You know, they don't relate it to the God of the Old Testament. Yeah. You know, who sent you? Tell them that I am sent you. You know, you know.
And there was another point. It was funny when he was questioning you. Well, he was bringing up John 17:7. I'm sorry, what? I'm sorry, I have no cash for me. I really don't. Sorry, brother. Okay, anyway, no, I really don't. Wait, maybe No, actually, I know I don't have any cash. No, I'm sorry, I don't. I know I don't. But anyway, I am that I am. Okay, no, no. He brought up John 17, right? John 17, 3. They always love to go there.
Yeah. There's a big echo. It just mute everybody other than him. There's a big echo.
Okay. So he says, okay, this is the one true God, you the Father. And then he kind of ended it right there, and you said, and Jesus Christ. And he's like, no, it doesn't say and. It doesn't say and. And you're like, go ahead and read it. Oh, he said, oh, it does say and, but it doesn't mean, you know. He tried to, dude, the word and, if you look it up, it means these two things are true, okay? That conjoins the two. So when he says, in it's basic grammar, when he says that they may know you, the one true God, okay, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, he is saying the Jesus Christ is also the one true God. You see what I'm
and
saying?
And this these is two, eternal life.
And this
eternal
is eternal life.
Is the Father, yes. And
all these things are all inclusive in that statement of what the one true God is. He doesn't understand that. But I want to just share with you all one thing. Maybe you can bring it up real quick. Because it goes on in John chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. And I'm paraphrasing here, reading from memory. And he says it twice. And remember, when God says things twice, it's meant for emphasis, okay? When he says it's the third time, it means you really screwed up and you're not learning, okay? Anyway, so he says basically, he says, Father, I have kept them safe in the power of your name. What is the name to a first century Jew of the Father? It is the Tetragrammaton. It would be Yahweh. In yes. The name. That's what Hashem means, the name. I have kept them safe in the power of your name. And then he goes on, the name that you have given me from the beginning. Okay? So here he is saying he shares in that divine name, Yahweh, and he says it twice. Twice he says it. So whenever they said, what did Jesus ever say, I am God? He didn't just say he is God. He said, because anybody can say they're God. You know, you can be a lesser deity. You can be, you know, Baal is a God. Zeus is a God. Okay? But he did not say that. He said he has the name, the eternal name, the divine name that he was given eternally from before the world, from before creation. He has always had that name. That is what he is saying, and he says it twice for emphasis, okay, so you get the meaning. And that's all it says.
Okay, I got to get. I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry. I got to get running. I'm already late. It's a 5-minute drive. I got 3 minutes to get there. So
okay, let's go, Brandon.
I'll give you guys a heads up if we do a live stream later on this week. And Rand, I'm going to give you a call tonight after I get back from the meeting because I want to discuss some of these things that you had nugged out in those messages to me. And Clifford, right, cool. Did you call me last night on Messenger?
Pardon?
Did you call me last night on Messenger? Says I had a missed call.
Yeah, that was an accident. Okay. I was trying to shut down my phone and it dialed you.
Oh, okay. I didn't know if you had an emergency or not. Okay, all right. If you guys want to email me or anything that you want to add to this, I apologize. I have to go. But we will
thank
see
you today
on the Crossing the Crescent discussion group and be on the BOLO. Be on the lookout for maybe a live stream later on this week. God bless you, and we'll see you. Thanks for coming.
All right. God bless you. If you guys want to stick around and talk.